reading, tonight's Bible reading comes from Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17, and can be found on page 1126 of your church Bibles.
Can you guys get the lights up for this section of the service? Thanks, that's right.
So it's Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 17. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets and the holy scriptures, regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the spirit of holiness was appointed the son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I plan many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, tonight, as Neve said, we start a new series. We've been looking at, if you're new, the last 4 weeks we've been looking at a topical series on wealth and possessions, which Alan, our senior minister, has been leading us through. This evening we shift and we start to think, we're going to look again at a New Testament book, the book of Romans. Now, Romans is one of the kind of pillar books of the New Testament. There are so many testimonies of significant members of church life and church history over time who've been profoundly impacted by the book of Romans. We're only going to look at the first four chapters because there's a lot of stuff to think through in Romans. And so we're going to work systematically over the next 7 weeks in the first four chapters, and we might return to it again later in future. As we start, I want to ask you a question. What do you think of when you think of devotion? Or perhaps more appropriately, who do you think of when you think of devotion? I think of this, these two people. This is Team Hoyt. It's dad and son. A son has quite significant cerebral palsy, but these guys are famous for having done the Hawaiian Ironman now something like six times. I remember first hearing about them on some lazy Sunday afternoon when they had one of those Hawaiian Ironman specials, where they kind of just recap the whole story, and they focused on these two guys. The dad, basically, he drags his son along in a boat during the swim, then he pushes him in a bike during the bike leg, and then he runs the marathon section with his son in a wheelchair. And his motivation, he says, is because he senses his son would have loved to have been an extreme athlete if not for his disability, and he gets a real kick out of going in these races. And actually, that's what his son has subsequently said as well. Devotion is a highly positive virtue. Highly positive virtue. If you think about someone being described as devoted, it is pretty much a good thing. so-and-so was devoted in their lives for the cause of whatever. Perhaps the greatest tribute you can give to someone on their death is that they were devoted to their family, for example. Being devoted is highly, it's a very positive virtue. It's something that really is a mark of approval in our culture. Now, as we get to Romans and we open the first chapter, the first 14 verses really of 14, 15 verses of the book are Paul's introduction to the Romans, who he's never actually met before. It's unlike some of the other letters he's written where he's gone to church with them. He's never met them before. And so he does an introduction. And Paul, from what we read in the rest of the New Testament, we understand is a man highly devoted to Jesus Christ and his gospel. But you'll notice that this really comes out in this early section of Romans chapter 1. In fact, Paul sums himself up in the first six verses. Do you see it? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. His opening words, the way he wants to be understood and described as a servant of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus. It's the first and most important thing. In fact, that word servant is kind of softened in our modern translations. It could also be translated slave, a slave of Christ Jesus, a slave in the sense of being completely owned, not just obligated to, but owned by Jesus Christ, as a slave would have been in Paul's time. And in Paul's time, in Greek culture, autonomy was a very highly valued thing. It's valued in our culture as secular culture. In Greek culture, being autonomous is a very highly valued thing. And so for Paul to describe himself like this to a church in Rome at the center of the known world at the time was meant to be quite a startling thing. It meant you're meant to take a breath, a slave of Christ Jesus. And of course, as we reflect on Paul's life, that is an accurate testimony of his life. When Paul knew that friendships would be short and difficult, he invested in them nonetheless. When he knew that trips would result in him going to prison, he would undertake them nonetheless for the sake of the gospel. When he knew that preaching the gospel meant being beaten for the gospel, he would preach it nonetheless. So Paul's not just using a rhetorical flourish. This is a genuine reflection of who he sees himself as and is really lines up with his life. Now, that sounds maybe extreme, but that is just echoing Jesus' own extreme vision of what it looks like for someone to follow after him. Take these words from Matthew chapter 10. These are Jesus' own words. He says, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me." It's meant to actually be a startling little moment in Jesus' teaching. He's saying everything else, everything, even the most precious things, are meant to be secondary to him. Now, perhaps for you, actually, the greatest devotion for you is not your work, but it's a relationship. It leaves us with a question, this opening. Who are you and what are you devoted to? Would you say you're a slave of anything? And Paul, when he uses that term slave or servant, he's using it to startle us. He's using it to confront the Romans, even at this point in time, that there's no way that you can follow Jesus and remain in control of some parts of your life. Either all of you belongs to him or none of you belongs to him. Let me do a little thought experiment with you. I want you to think of the three things that you spend the most amount of time doing during the week. Three things you spend the most amount of time during the week. Now, ask yourself, would you be willing to give all of those things up for Jesus? Some of them, I suspect, well, if I reflect on my three things, some of them I would probably be willing to give up. But others would be much harder, much harder. Would you be willing to give them up? And perhaps in your answer, you have an insight as to whether you could describe yourself the way Paul describes himself at the start of the book of Romans, a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, if you're like me, Paul's example is actually challenging, isn't it? It's challenging to imagine that kind of devotion where everything else is secondary to Jesus and his gospel. Everything else. So why do we find that kind of wholehearted devotion difficult? Paul seems to assume that some people will find it difficult because in verse 16, he then enters into what's the kind of the crescendo of this passage, but also the key verses for the whole of the book of Romans in many ways. He says, I'm not ashamed. I mean, implicitly, some people must be. Perhaps even many of the people he's intending to read this letter to. I'm not ashamed. What's his answer to not being ashamed? Because of the gospel. The antidote, you see, in verse 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed on one hand, is found in those verses, and that is the gospel. That's the gospel. So I want to just spend a little time this evening suggesting three things which could perhaps damage or destroy or lower our devotion to Jesus and how the gospel responds to each of those three things. If you're a note taker, you'll see some notes on the back of the handout for this. As I said, verses 16 and 17 are the key verses, certainly in this chapter, but probably it's true for the whole of the first four chapters, if not the whole book of Romans. And the first challenge, I think, to wholehearted devotion to Jesus is simply this, that sometimes I'm devoted to something else instead. I'm more devoted to something else. And that happens because deep down, I think that thing, it could be a person, it could be a job, it could be a state of life. I think that thing has the power to save me. It has the power to define me wonderfully. It has the power to give me the comfort that I seek. So what's Paul's response to that hurdle? That hurdle which says, I won't be devoted to Jesus because actually I'm devoted to something else. Paul says, the gospel is actually the power of God to save, verse 16. The power of God. It's an important phrase he uses here. As I said, he's writing a letter to Rome, which is the center of the known world's power. It's like writing a letter to New York City or someplace like that, right, where all of culture and power kind of resides and points to. So when he says the power of God, he's purposely setting it up against all the power of humanity you encounter in Rome. But you'll notice he also uses power earlier in this section of the letter in verse 4 when he talks about the resurrection. He says Jesus is appointed Son of God in power by the resurrection from the dead. So when he says power, he's talking about that kind of resurrection power, the power that can bring a man back from the dead. Now, perhaps your greatest functional power isn't actually another person or a job. Your greatest functional power is yourself, the thing that you think is most powerful to save you and direct you and lead you to a good life is being yourself, being autonomous, being in control. Well, if that's the case, then the love of yourself will kill your love for God. Whatever that other thing is, when you love it, it will kill your love for God. It will kill your devotion. But you see what Paul is saying is, no, what you need to do actually is pit that thing up against the power of God and experience how that resurrection power, which brings Jesus Christ back from the dead, makes everything else pale in comparison to it. Such is the power of God. You think that job is going to give you your identity or the comfort that you seek? You think that person is going to make you special and guarantee something for you? What does that compare to the power of God that we find in the gospel, which climaxes in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? So that's perhaps our first challenge to wholehearted devotion. The second challenge to wholehearted devotion, I think, can sometimes be the belief that being devoted to Jesus is just too hard. It's just too hard. It requires too much from me, and I am not able to do it. In some ways, there's a level of humility to this. There's a level of humility to this. But beneath that humility or that reluctance is actually what I would describe a misunderstanding of the gospel. It's an understanding of the gospel which goes maybe something like this. God got me in, but now I need to do my best to stay in. God got me in, but now I need to do my best to stay in. You might have a vision of the Christian life, which is a bit like getting an all-expenses-paid scholarship to a really brilliant school or university. It got you in the door, but now it's up to you. You've got to finish that course. You've got to pass that exam. You've got to excel in that subject. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is not God showed you a moment of mercy and now it's over to you. Good luck for the next 70 or 80 or 90 years. That's not the gospel. And you see it in Paul's response because he says the gospel is, verse 17, a righteousness which from God which is by faith from first to last. By faith from first to last. He says by faith because he's trying to make a contrast with works, with deeds, with merit, with effort, with hard labor, with religious purity. By faith. And if that's not enough, in case you were to make the very mistake that I say some people can make, he says it's from first to last. From the moment you get in all the way to that final breath of your life. It is the grace of God, it is the gospel of God. And that is actually that's a constant message throughout the New Testament. Paul says in his book, Philippians, another one of his letters, he writes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if I stop there, you think, well, isn't he actually saying, get in, you keep working to stay in? No, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you. And for those of you who think, well, I just don't have the reserves to live a life devoted to Jesus Christ. Jesus' own words at the end of Matthew's gospel, behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Always. This is Jesus' great promise. And it's that promise which Paul is reiterating. It's that promise which says to us that devotion is not about the depth of your effort. It's not about the depth of your effort. The gospel is not God shows you a moment of grace and then expects you to pay him back for the rest of your life. Perhaps that is the challenge that is dampening your devotion. I think the third challenge to wholehearted devotion comes in the burden and weight of sin and guilt in our life as well. And again, I think this damaging view of devotion comes from a misunderstanding of what the gospel really is, what the Christian gospel really is, the Christian word on salvation really is. Often this view comes about because we think that somehow our sin has blocked us off from God, as if it's some kind of spiritual barrier now to encountering God. There's partial truth to this. This is the starting point. This is where we all start. And if you don't believe the gospel, that's where you currently are. But if you believe the gospel and the power of God that you encounter the gospel, the opposite is exactly true. Tim Chester has this book on sexual purity, and he writes about the impact of guilt and sin in the life of a Christian at times and how it actually really undermines their devotion. He actually quotes a young guy who's reflecting on his struggles. He says, this sin's presence in my life often made me feel guilty and unworthy to come before God in prayer. You can see it in play there, where they have believed a falsehood about the gospel, that their sin and guilt has somehow impeded them from God. Well, Paul says in response to this lie, hear the gospel again, verse 17, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. This is a glorious statement. It's a complex statement. It's one that the church has thought and mulled and discussed for hundreds of years because there's so much depth to it. On one level, what Paul's saying is that in the gospel, in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we see what God is like. We see what his character is like. We see his holiness. and his justice and his hatred of sin. But that phrase could also be translated slightly differently. In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. See what Paul is saying? The gospel doesn't just show us who God is, it shows us how God will treat people as well. It shows how God will actually act towards people, how he will treat those people who are sinners. And Paul's great and enduring message is this: God longs to make unholy people holy through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, so many people think that the gospel is a call to live like Jesus, to live like Jesus, who was perfect and holy. And it's true, Jesus was perfect and holy, and he's this great example for us, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is to be clothed by Jesus, who is perfect and holy. To be clothed by Jesus, who is perfect and holy. And it is this most confronting and comforting truth of the gospel that lies at the very foundation of your devotional life. If you long to be devoted to Jesus, but you just sense it's not there, you need to come to terms with this wonderful, extraordinary, life-giving, freeing truth of the gospel, that God wants to make unholy people holy. That's what he's doing when he sends his son. I think of the film Shawshank Redemption. Here's my out-of-date film reference for those who keep track. There's a great scene at the end of the film where Red, played by Morgan Freeman, is finally released on parole. It's all set in a prison, right? The main character, Andy, has already escaped. He's escaped prison. He and Red were great friends. And finally, Red, after a number of years, is released on parole. And he gets released and he goes and lives in this dingy little apartment, and he works in this supermarket as a guy who just fills bags. His life is the pits. It really is. It's horrible. And we actually learn that the house that he's lived in is where every other prisoner who's gone out on parole ends up first. In fact, we know that one of the other prisoners committed suicide. This is just like a story of complete hopelessness. It shouldn't be. He's out on parole. But his life is filled with hopelessness. And in fact, he goes past this pawn shop every day and he sees a gun there, and he thinks each time, should I just steal the gun and rob the shop so I can go back to prison? Because effectively, his experience of life is he's still in prison. He's still imprisoned by his past life and his mistakes and all the punishment that he had to pay for it. And simply being out on parole hasn't released him from anything like that. And in fact, we get the sense that he's literally about to do that. He's about to either kill himself or recommit a felony so he can go back to prison. But then he remembers the words of his friend Andy. He says, oh, if you ever get out, I want you to go to this field in Buxton. I want you to find a stone that doesn't really belong there and dig under the stone, and there'll be something there for you. And so Red just decides, you know what, I'm gonna follow what Andy said. So he leaves his life behind. He breaks his parole and he goes on the road, travels down to Buxton. And you sense even at this moment his life is changing right there and then at that moment. The colour in the scene changes. He drives to this field, he finds this box. It has instructions to go and find Andy. And the film ends with Red walking down the beach in Mexico. The sun beats on him for the first time, really, in the whole movie. The water is beautifully blue, and there is Andy. You see, at that moment, he's free. For the first time in his life, he's free. His past is really his past. It's done with. It's dealt with. Such is the power of the gospel. Such is the power of the gospel. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: you will never be good enough. Nobody has been good enough. The essence of Christian salvation is to say that he is good enough and I am in him. He is good enough and I am in him. And you know, when the gospel makes you breathe that kind of existential sigh of relief, like, my past is done with. You will live for Jesus Christ. You will live for him. You will love him. You'll treasure him. Because he's given you the most valuable thing. The most valuable thing. What's the source of our devotion to Jesus? It's Jesus himself, you see. It's Jesus himself. He's won everything you need. Now, as I finish, I just want to reflect on that word devotion. As I said, it's a really positive one, except if it's used in the context of religion. You know that? If you said someone's devoted to their religion in our culture, that sounds like a bad thing. It feels like identity politics, to use another buzzword for the time. But I just want to conclude by reflecting on Paul himself. So before the gospel, he played identity politics. We know from Acts 8, we know from some of his own testimonies, he persecuted and killed Christians. He played the identity politics. But then he meets Jesus Christ and he comes to believe the gospel and he's transformed. And what we see even here at the start is that Paul learns to love the people he would have killed. See, the gospel is not even just for you and me. The gospel is for the world. It transforms not just individuals, it transforms communities. It is well worth it. Let me pray. Kind Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of the gospel, which deals with our past, which transforms us and makes us new people, free to serve you with all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.